Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way, you will have everything you need always and in everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, God scattered everywhere, gave to the needy. God's righteousness remains forever. The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. They will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will also pray for you, and they will care deeply for you because of the outstanding grace that God has given you. Thank God for this divine gift that words cannot describe. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I'd invite you to join me in Voices Together, a number 419, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And once again, we are invited to stand as you're able.
Thank you. Well, good morning again. And I hope you enjoyed my story. That was actually a story that I grew up with that is still one of my favorites. So I asked Megan if I could share it this morning. There were other reasons for sharing it that I'll come to a little bit later. I was just thinking, you know, after listening to the scriptures that we read out this morning, probably some of you are thinking, oh, this is not going to be a sermon about gratitude. This is going to be a sermon about money. Well, it isn't. You'll be probably quite relieved to know it really is going to be about giving thanks. And if you look at that scripture, you know, there's several times that it mentions giving thanks. And that's what I wanted to focus on this morning. You know, it says, God gives seed to farmers and provides everyone with food. He will increase what you have so that you can give even more to those in need. You will be blessed in every way, and you will be able to keep on being generous. Then many people will give thanks to God when we deliver your gift. And I love that concept that when we're generous, many people give thanks to God. And of course, it's not just money, you know, that is gifts from God that we need to be generous with. You know, the gifts of God are everywhere. And I'm certainly very aware of that as I look back over the summer and remind myself of what we've harvested from our garden. And this is not a farm. Somebody asked me recently if we lived on a farm. We actually live on an urban lot here in Seattle. And we harvested over 500 pounds of apples, and Megan got to share some of those, over 100 pounds of Asian pears, 45 pounds of peaches. Unfortunately, our plums didn't do well this year. 250 pounds of tomatoes, as well as an abundance of raspberries and lots of greens, which are still coming as we get into the autumn. The garden has also gifted me with boundless delight, a breathtaking array of colourful flowers, particularly the dahlias, have been an absolute and utter delight to me this year. And, you know, and of course, these flowers are not just a generous gift to me, but again, I've been able to give them to others and receive not just their thanks, but the knowledge that, you know, they're thanking God for the beauty of these as well. So much to give thanks for. And of course, looking at the garden is only the beginning of that. This week, I started personally celebrating what I call my season of gratitude. Tomorrow is Canadian Thanksgiving, and I know we've got lots of Canadians involved here. And ever since I had the opportunity to celebrate Thanksgiving in Canada at the beginning of October and Thanksgiving in America at the end of November, I decided to make the whole season of October and November my gratitude months. And, you know, maybe it's because of the fact that Australia does not have a Thanksgiving celebration. I tell people often, Australians aren't very grateful people. Maybe it's because the joy and delight that gratitude brings is addictive. And I really realize I need more of it in my life. Or perhaps it is because I'm horrified by the research that suggests that we suffer from a gratitude gap. And I want to help to fill that gap, not just for myself, but for others as well. This year, I feel I need the season more than ever. Yet, like many of us in our churches, I struggle to find much to be grateful for. You know, the news yesterday about the bombing in Israel and the, you know, particularly the taking of mothers and children as hostage, I think was devastating for all of us. As is the ongoing war in Ukraine, you know, and the droughts and the hurricanes and the, you know, disruptions to the climate. The ongoing challenge of COVID, we were talking before the service about the fact that we were either just getting our next lot of boosters or looking to get the next lot of boosters. But, you know, our anxiety kind of goes up, and these things weigh heavily on all of us. Talk about a gratitude gap. The practice of gratitude is really one of the tools that we all need to cope with the exhaustion and looming burnout that besets us. In preparation for this season, I read my favorite book on gratitude by Diana Butler Bass, Grateful, The Subversive Practice of Giving Thanks. And she helped me realize that one reason we struggle to establish gratitude as a way of life is because we do not fully understand what gratitude is. She explains that gratitude involves both emotion and ethics or moral principles. We feel grateful when we see something beautiful or receive unexpected gifts from someone. That is definitely emotion. Writing a thank you note to show we appreciate the gift is a choice, an ethical decision that comes from our belief that thank you notes are important. Bass points out that most of us have a distorted view of gratitude, emphasizing only one aspect, usually relegating it to feelings and emotions that come and go in our lives. It's this confusion that makes it so difficult for us to choose to practice gratitude, whether we feel grateful or not. Depression, anxiety, and stress strip away the gratitude emotions. She says in her book, gratitude is not only the emotional response to random experiences, but even in the darkest times of life, gratitude waits to be seen, recognized and acted upon more thoughtfully and with a sense of purpose. Gratitude is a feeling, but it's more than that. And it is much more than a spiritual technique to achieve peace of mind or prosperity. Gratitude is a habit of awareness that reshapes our self-understanding and the moral choices we make in the world. Wow, isn't that rich? Gratitude waits to be seen. And gratitude is a habit of awareness that reshapes our self-understanding and the moral choices we make in the world. In other words, we can choose to be grateful people and establish practices that develop it into a lifelong habit. In the process, we all become happier, healthier, and less stressed people. Teaching gratitude as a way of life to our families and congregations is, I think, essential to help us overcome burnout and many of the stresses that we currently experience. As I read Bass's word, I was reminded of the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in every situation because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not give thanks for every situation, as I think some people have a tendency to misinterpret it, but give thanks in every situation. Not give thanks for disasters, but give thanks for the first responders who put their lives at risk to help others. Not give thanks for the destruction of God's beautiful creation, but for the many and growing number of activists who work tirelessly to see nature restored. Not give thanks for the violence that so besets our world, but for those who stand for peace in its midst. And this is a place where I really give thanks for my Mennonite friends who are so involved in this fight for peace. I shouldn't use the word fight, but standing for peace rather than for violence. One very special gratitude that comes to mind today is for the work that the Mennonite Church does in educating all of us about the need to deconstruct the doctrine of discovery. As we celebrate Indigenous Peoples Day tomorrow, I realize what an important learning experience that has been for me over this last year. I've really appreciated the materials that have been provided through this church and through the Coalition for the Dismantling the Doctrine of Discovery as well. But it's not just because of what's going on in this country that I give thanks, but I've also learned about the First Nation, and not just in the US, but also because of what's going on in my own country, Australia, at the moment. Australia has treated its Indigenous people very badly. They were only given citizenship in 1948 and allowed to vote in 1962. Next Saturday, October 14th, there is an incredibly important referendum in the country. The question that will be put to voters is whether to alter the Constitution to recognise the First Peoples of Australia by establishing an Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander voice, which will make it possible for Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders to make representation to the Parliament and the Executive Government of the Commonwealth on matters relating to Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples. I really appreciate your prayers for this. I'm very grateful for those who have worked tirelessly over many years to see this happen. Part of the reason I chose the children's story I read this morning was because the bunyip is part of Aboriginal culture, a mythical monster that was said to live in the swamps and billabongs of Australia. And so that connection was something that was very important for me. And I'm really passionate about this referendum and, you know, have seen some of the reports of the disinformation that's been out about it, but, you know, really would appreciate your prayers. So, and getting back to gratitude, though, that is, I'm grateful for the referendum, and I'm very grateful for the people who are standing to really see this passed. So how do we cultivate gratitude as a way of life? There are lots of practices we can try. I don't know how many of you have tried keeping a gratitude journal, should I ask? For how many did it last more than a week? I've kind of done it off and on over the years, but to be honest, I found that it wasn't something that really appealed to me. And as I was getting ready for preaching this morning, I realized that part of the reason that it didn't appeal to me was it was a very individualistic thing. And I think gratitude is something that needs to be shared. And so I really want to establish gratitude practices that help me share my delight in God, in God's world, and in the wonderful things that God is doing all around it. If we had time, I would have you go on a gratitude scavenger hunt around the church. I'd ask you to take photos of the people and the objects in this church that you are most grateful for. I know that the mural behind me, which Melissa is working to finish, would be one of those things. I love looking at that every Sunday morning and seeing the progress that she's made. I hope that we get to see some photos of her perched up there finishing those top ones, because obviously it's quite a feat, but I'm very grateful for the work that's being done to put that up there. So I would love to see what else people are grateful for around the church. And this practice is a fun way to remind ourselves of the many generous gifts God lavishes on us. I like to do it at home too, or in our neighborhoods, wandering around and looking at what am I grateful for in this house? Who am I grateful for? What am I grateful for in this neighborhood? And then sharing it with others. I'll be doing an online retreat next Saturday on gratitude. And this is one of the practices that I'm going to get people to do. And then they come back and they share what they've brought. And it's always fascinating and very enriching and enlivening to hear people share about the things that they are grateful for. We forget the many aspects of our homes that we have to be grateful for, and rarely take time to share these gratitudes with others. Last year at this season, we painted gratitude pumpkins with Ben and Monica Wheeler and their three kids. Another fun way to remind us of all we have to be grateful for. Or you might like to try what we will be doing tomorrow in our community. In our community meeting. We're going to make a gratitude jar to sit on our desk so that people can add gratitudes to it. And then at Thanksgiving, American Thanksgiving, we will share those gratitudes with each other and get an impression of the things that we are grateful for. Years ago, I read that there are three simple steps to make a routine into a lifelong practice. Keep it simple, make it meaningful, and stick to it. And I still think that those are really good, that's really good advice that I've certainly benefited from, and I think all of us can benefit from, as we think of ways that we can really express our gratitude on an ongoing basis. And as I said, I think we need things that bring us together as community rather than just as individual practices. Having said that, I do have an individual practice that during October and November I will be using when I first get up in the morning. First, I make my cup of tea. That's something I am very grateful for. As a member of the British Commonwealth, I have to have my cup of tea in the morning. But then I'd have that and I sit quietly in my sacred space for a few minutes, enjoying the early morning sounds and sights. I close my eyes, take a few deep breaths in and out, and recite what has become my morning mantra. Thank you, God, for the gift of life, a wondrous gift so freely given. I continue to sit with my eyes closed, breathing slowly in and out, receiving that gift and allowing the wonder of it to sink down deep into my soul. Sometimes I do make a list of gratitude coming out of that. Other times, nothing much at all. Sometimes the list seems endless in a wonderful way. Thank God for breath, for the sight, for a warm house. Thank God for a loving husband, a silly dog, food on the table every day. Just incredible the amount of things that we can come across to say that we're grateful for. And then since my time of quiet contemplation is over, I open my eyes and ready myself for the day. Then if I feel prompted, I jot down what I felt thankful for and end with the words, "Thank you, God, for you." Evidently, it's much easier for us to focus on the negative aspects of our life than on the positive. And practices like this really help us to shift the balance. When we begin the day with gratitude, not only does our stress lift, but we are also able to see the silver linings and clouds throughout the day. So I hope that you will try some kind of a practice, if not this, that you can begin the day with to ward off the burnout and stress that hangs over all of us.